All right, Galatians chapter number 5. Let's pick up here, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, is that good or bad? That's bad stuff. That's what you can produce. That's all about you. Man, that's all about what you can do, what you can produce, what's going to come out of you and your sinful flesh. This is what's going to come out. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? And he lists some of the things. Adultery. Okay, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious. That's all sexual sin. So prevalent in our society. It's works of the flesh. It's flesh, man. When you get on that computer and you go to sites that are unholy, that's works of the flesh. That's what that is. That's what the flesh wants to produce. But then he says, verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Man, you can't get along with people. And that's what happens when we're following the works of the flesh, animosity, hatred, bitterness, all kinds of problems develop in our relationship with other people. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. But now you come down to verse 22, we've been studying this out. That's the works of the flesh, man, that's what you can produce. But verse 22 says, but, the fruit, not works, the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're saved, who lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit. That's right, Christ, His Spirit. So if Christ's Spirit is inside of you, what happens when He's in control? What happens when God's Spirit is living through us? That's what you've got in verses 22 and 23. So when that stuff up there in verses 19, 20, and 21 pop up in your life, you know exactly what it is. You can identify it. You know, man, that's me. That's just the flesh. That's self-effort, self-whatever. It's just self. But when you come down to verse 22, when these things are manifested in your life, you know where it's coming from. Where is it coming from? It's coming from where? It's coming from the Spirit. It's coming from God's Spirit. Look at it with me. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. 9 graces here that constitute the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God wants to characterize your life, your home, your marriage, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your friends, co-workers, so forth. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God wants to do in your life. Look at it with me. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is... And we've gone through some of these, so I'm not going to review them, or I'll never get through everything tonight. We're just going to mention them, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is, the very first one is what?
Love.
Everything else comes out of that. Loving God and loving others. Everything else comes out of that. When the Holy Spirit fills you, man, there's love for the Lord, and there's love for other people. It's not all about you anymore. It's about others. It's about the Lord. Okay? And then the second thing, out of that fruit comes the fruit of what?
Joy.
Joy. Does that just mean that circumstances are great? No. Can you have joy even when circumstances are bad? Yeah, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. So I can have joy even when things are terrible, things are bad, things are ugly, things are just not good. I can still have that inward joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The next one, number 3, is what?
Peace.
Boy, we talked about that last week, didn't we? Do you have the peace of God in your life? Now, I didn't say, do you have peace with God? That's salvation. We have peace with God the moment we're saved. There's reconciliation that happens. You as a sinner, you're reconciled to God. You're at peace with God. But I ask you a question tonight. Do you have the peace of God? When you're troubled and you're agitated and you're always picking a fight and you're always getting into it with people and your heart's just full of anxiety and your heart's just always, you're just always up in the air about something and always upset, then you lack the peace of God. But God's Spirit wants to bear the fruit of peace in your life. The next thing, number 4, we covered last week, and that's the fruit of what?
Long-suffering.
What does that mean? Patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. And we talked about that last week. If I'm long-suffering with you, then that means that's the opposite of being soon angry. Talked about that. Well, I'm not going to get into all that again. You heard enough of that last week. All right. Let's look at the next one. Number five, this is new ground. The fifth fruit is what?
Gentleness.
In your handout, this same Greek word is translated kindness in four other places. So the idea here of gentleness is kindness. I want you to go with me over to the book of Titus and keep your bookmarker here. You should know where Titus is from our Sunday morning studies. Titus chapter number 3. God showed love and kindness to us when there was nothing in us to love. God showed mankind love and kindness when there was really nothing in us to love. We were sinners. The Bible says ungodly. And in Titus 3, notice verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, let this sink in, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. What's the next one? Hateful and hating one another. Okay, now that's what we were, but now in that condition, what did God do? Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Aren't you glad for that? When we were full of hate, God was full of kindness. He was full of kindness. God's grace, did you know this? Out there in eternity, God's doing something in you that's going to go on out into eternity. And out there in eternity, you know what God's going to do according to Ephesians 2:7 is that God is going to display through you His grace and His kindness toward you through Christ Jesus. The Bible says that in the ages to come, that's eternity, okay, out there in eternity, that when we occupy those positions in the heavenly places in Christ out there in eternity, the Bible says in the ages to come that God's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that neat? To know that we are going to stand as testimonies that will display God's kindness toward us out there in eternity in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean then if the fruit of gentleness is in my life? In your handout, it says the fruit of gentleness simply means that we are able, through God's Spirit, to take the kindness that God's shown to us in Christ and extend it to others. Now, this is the kicker right here. Even though they may not, does anybody know? You got it. You got it. Deserve it. Even though they, go to Colossians, right after Ephesians. Is Philippians, Colossians, and go back there. Go back from Titus a few books backwards. Colossians chapter 3. And you've got to, well, let me read this verse before I say anything. Colossians 3:12. Okay, look at it with me. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, what am I to put on? Bowels of mercies. And this is that same word that's translated gentleness over in Galatians. I'm to put on bowels of mercies. And what else am I to put on? Kindness. I'm to be kind. For humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Listen, I'm to put on kindness. In other words, I'm to take the kindness that God's shown to me and I'm to extend it to Brother Larry. And I'm to take the kindness that God's shown to me, and I'm to extend that kindness over here to my wife. I'm to take the kindness that God has extended to me, and then I take that kindness, see, that He's filled my heart with and given to me unconditionally, and then I unconditionally give it to other people. See, whether or not they deserve it or not is not the issue. Because He says there in verse 12, look at it, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Notice this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, he says, so also do ye. Listen, folks, we tend to be very reactive in our life. What do I mean by that, reactive? What I mean by that is, if our wife is nice to us, we're nice to her. But if she's mean and nasty to us, yeah, I'm just being mean and nasty to her. You know, if she's having a bad day and she's mean, well, I'll just show her I can be mean back. See, that's how we tend to be, reactive, right? If the waitress is really nice and kind, we'll be kind. But if the waitress is mean, and boy, there's some mean ones, isn't there, out there? And it really does. It just ruins your meal, you know, when you get a mean waitress. And the tendency is to be reactive and be mean back to her. But I want you to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is a proactive thing. It's not reactive. In other words, I don't extend kindness because you're kind to me. I extend kindness because God's given kindness to me. Amen. Does that make sense? Yeah. That I don't extend kindness to Denise because she was kind to me today. I extend kindness to her on a much higher level than that. I extend kindness to her because God gave it to me. God filled me with it. Now as I'm filled with His Spirit, I can freely give it to her without strings attached. See? And that's the idea here of the fruit of the Spirit. And gentleness would stand in direct contrast to hatred and hostility. You know what hatred and hostility is? When you got hostile feelings towards somebody else, that is a work of the flesh, my friend, pure and simple. Now, I'm saying it again. If you've got hostile feelings towards another brother or sister in this room, if you got hostile feelings towards your wife or your husband or somebody in your past, if you've got hostile feelings towards me, now I know nobody would, but if you do, that is a work of the what? Flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Whatever number it is. Let's go back to Galatians and look. He says, I lost track of what number we're on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're on 6. Goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. I'm in verse 22. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's the idea. And this is not in your handout, but just listen. If a believer is filled with goodness, the fruit of goodness, that just simply means this. It simply means that good works are consistently evident in your life. You give of yourself to others. And listen, you don't do that to try to earn God's acceptance, but rather, you do good works because you already have God's acceptance in Christ. Do you see the difference? I don't do good things to get accepted by God. Man, praise the Lord. Ephesians 1 says, I'm already accepted in the Beloved. I've got the acceptance of God. Why? Because I'm in Christ. See, I don't have to earn His acceptance. I've got it in Christ. Amen? Amen? Now, if I've got that acceptance in Christ, why do I do good works? I do them because I've got that. Because I'm so thankful for that. See, I've received all this goodness from God. The idea here is, as I'm filled with His Spirit, I've got to give some of it out. I've taken it all in, I've got to give some of it out. So what do? I do good works. I live for others. In your handout, it says, after a person is saved, God desires for that believer to become a channel of His grace and blessing to others. Go over to 2 Corinthians, right before Galatians is the book of 2 Corinthians. So just go a few pages back to chapter 9. And a great verse. Great, awesome verse. I mean, it's one of my favorites. This verse is in the context of giving money, actually, but it's so applicable to, you know, to all the graces, not just the grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, give you a second here. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able, notice this, to make all grace abound toward you. Okay, but what do I do with it once I get it? Well, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. So I've got all this goodness from the Lord. He's made me sufficient in all things. So it says, having all sufficiency in all things, may keep it all to yourself. Is that what it says? No. It says, He's given me all this sufficiency. Why is He giving it to me? Why has He shed all this goodness and grace on me? Look at it. So that I can abound to what? There it is. If you see it, say amen. I am to abound to every good work. Why? Because of the grace and the sufficiency He's given me in Christ. I'm to allow that. I'm to take all that grace and goodness and then be a channel of grace. Are you a channel of grace and blessing to others? Now, don't answer out loud. Well, yeah, I sure am. Nobody's going to do that, I hope. But, you know what? I wonder if others would say that. Are you a channel of grace and blessing? Now, think about that. Are you a channel of grace and blessing to other people? Or do you spend most of your life, it's about you and living for you? You see, it should start at home. Those who are closest to you is where it should start. You should be a channel of grace to your spouse. You should be a channel of God's grace and blessing to your children. Are you? Would your children say you're a channel of grace and blessing in their life? Are you a channel of grace and blessing, singles? Are you a channel of grace and blessing to those who are closest to you? I don't know who that is. It's a friend. Maybe it's a parent. I don't know who it is. But are you a channel of grace and blessing to those who are closest to you? You know what the problem is many times? Instead of being that channel of goodness, that channel of grace, that channel of His blessing, you know what we do? We're always looking to get. And we're always looking to receive from our friends and those that are closest to us. Can I let you know a little secret? If you are the type of person that you are always unloading on a friend, you always have trouble, you always have problems, you're always depressed, you're always down, you're always sucking the life from others. Can I just be honest with you? That is draining to those around you. They love you, but you're draining to them. Now, they wouldn't tell you, so I'm going to tell you. See, they probably would never tell you that, but I'm going to tell you, okay? That when you are that way, when you are always the one that's needy and you never give anything back, you never give anything back in that relationship. I don't care what relationship it is. I don't care if it's a marriage. I don't care if it's a parent-child. I don't care if it's a friendship. I don't care what it is. When you're always taking and you're always like a sponge, you know what? You need to give back. You need to be a channel of grace and blessing in their life. Amen? You need to be a channel of grace and blessing to that spouse. Not always be looking to get from them. You know, they don't need to always just be your crutch. You need to be looking to give back to them. Now, I'm just, maybe you're not that way at all. I'm just saying that if you are, you need to think about this thing, that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Look in your handout. It says, 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us," God's loved us, "He's given us everlasting consolation, and He's given us good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts." Notice it's God comforting you, but notice then, what does that do? What does all that grace and hope and comfort from God do to us? It should establish us in every good what? Word and work. Look at the next one, Colossians 1:10. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing," notice, "being fruitful in every," what, church? "Good work." That's goodness. "And increasing in the knowledge of God." Look at the next one, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." That's being reactive. See? Be proactive. "Ever follow that which is," what? "Good. Both among yourselves and to all men." Let's go to the next page. One page down, two to go. One down, two to go. Shh, be quiet, Caleb, and listen. All right, here we go. Number, what number are we? Seven. Faith. All right, faith. Look in your handout. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by" what?
Faith.
"Faith, not by sight. in your hand, actually it's not in your handout. Go over to Colossians chapter 2 real quickly. Let's go back there. Colossians 2, we were just there. The Christian life is to be lived by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way you're to live your life. You're to live it by faith. We are saved. Hey, how are you saved and brought into a right relationship with God? You're saved by grace through faith. But then you know what? The basis of your life is the same way you started it. You live it by faith. Look with me at Colossians 2:5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. And notice, Paul was thankful because he was beholding the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And then in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk ye in Him. Faith. In your handout, it says, as the believer yields himself to the Holy Spirit, he finds his faith growing. Your faith should be stronger today than it was last year. You say, how can I know if it's grown? How can I know, Pastor? Next statement in your handout. The way you know is that you truly learn to trust Christ and His Word in every situation of life. Do you trust Christ in every situation of life? Look in your handout. It says, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that, notice this, Paul was thankful because that your faith was doing what? It was growing, see, growing exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other abounded. Do you know that's something I pray for our church almost every day? Yes. Many times I'll walk through this building early in the morning, and I'll say, Lord, I pray, Father, that faith in Christ and the love of Christ will abound among our folks. May your love and may the faith of Christ abound in our church. In other words, I'm praying that as a church family, we'll be growing in faith, growing in our dependence and our trust, our reliance on Christ, but then also we'll be growing in love towards each other, that love will abound yet more and more. See, that's something that I pray for a lot. Faith, walking by faith. When I was thinking about this thing of do you trust Christ and His Word in situations that come up in life, or do you rely on your wisdom, your ability to manipulate? Hey, I can work this out. I'm telling you, it's really tough sometimes to make that transition and to quit trying to control things. You know, some of us are control freaks. We want to control everything and we want to control everybody. We want to control every situation in life. We want to be in control. What's the issue? The issue, if that's you, you've got to grow in faith. You have to grow in that faith, that reliance on Christ in every situation. You know, when Clint, my 17-year-old, was learning how to drive, he's over in teen church today, and when he was learning how to drive, I tell you something right now, that was an exercise in faith. Mercy. When's the last time you rode with a 16-year-old? When he had his permit, you know, we'd let him ride around in the neighborhood, and you know what I found myself doing? I'm over here in the passenger side, and, you know, I'm as white as a ghost, and I'm over here in the passenger side, and, you know, I'm so afraid when I see him kind of go this way or kind of go this way, or I see that he's fixing to just, you know, blow through a stop sign. You know what I want to do? What did I do? Well, I didn't have a brake on my side. So what I would do is I want to grab the wheel. You know what I mean? You just want to, no, Clint! You're going to hit it! And then I want to grab that wheel. Do you know we do that in our life with the Lord? We want to grab the wheel, don't we? We want to grab that wheel. We want to be in control. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to exercise faith. But God wants us to put our faith in Him and in His Word in every situation. The next one is meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Now I want you to get that out of your mind. Can anybody tell me who the strongest leader the world has ever known that has walked this earth? Who is the strongest leader that's ever walked this earth? That's an easy one. Who? Jesus Christ. Did you know did you know Jesus said, "I am meek"? Hey, who is probably known as the strongest leader in the Old Testament? Who is a strong leader? Moses. Did you know that the Bible says in Numbers 12:3 that he was one of the meekest men on the earth? So I want you to get out of your mind that meek means that you're weak. Meekness does not mean weakness. And by the way, meekness is not some false humility. Meekness is not, you know, walking around all slumped over with your head down, you know, and your tail between your legs, and, you know, I'm a meek person, you know. And it's not, meekness isn't being wimpy and kind of being mamsy-pamsy and, you know, and I'm just a meek person. Oh, hey, Brother Larry, how you doing? Oh, it's so good to see you, brother. So good to see you. Oh, I'm just so glad to see you, brother. You know, that's sickening, okay? That's just gross. Listen, meekness is not wimpy and all that, all right? Strong leaders in the Bible are said to be meek. What's up with that? In your handout, it says, meekness carries the idea of being gentle and humble in our dealings with others. What would be the opposite of that? I've got a few words there. Say them with me. Self-will. What's the next one? Arrogant. What's the next one? Obnoxious. We could probably think of some more, couldn't we? If we try. Go to 2 Timothy. After Colossians, you're going to go to your right a few books. 2 Timothy. And a great, great passage here for the servant of the Lord. Yeah, you know, meekness means that you're not obnoxious. Can I just be blunt with you? Have you ever met folks that are just a pain to get along with? They're just a pain in the back end to get along with. I mean, they really are. They're just a pain. And I mean, you've worked with people that are a pain. You've met people at church that are a pain. And there's people that are just a pain. And why? Why? You know, and listen, the reason why is they haven't grown in this fruit right here. That's why. Is they've not grown in the fruit of meekness. Because look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not what? Strive." You're not always picking a fight, trying to get into it and trying to be a pain to get along with. But notice, but the servant of the Lord, but be gentle. He's gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And notice the next phrase, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. It's not that you're weak. It's not that you don't stand for the truth. It's not that you don't tell people the truth. It's just that when you tell them the truth, you do it in meekness. You do it with a spirit of humility. You do it in gentleness. You know, you're people who are abrasive, and I get so sick of this, people that are abrasive and obnoxious, and they just, it's almost like they're proud of it. That's just the way I am. And you know, it's always been that way. I just always been one to speak my mind. And they're proud of it. That's nothing to be proud of. People who are abrasive and they just have a contentious spirit, what do they need? They just need to walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of meekness. That's what they need. They just need to grow. You know, you can't blame your personality. You just need to grow. You need to grow and quit being contentious, quit being abrasive, quit being obnoxious, quit being overbearing, and relax in the Holy Spirit and let Him bear the fruit of meekness through you. And there's people that are obnoxious and they're carrying the Bible while they're doing it. And they're quoting Scripture. And they're using the Bible as a billy club. And they don't see themselves as needing meekness. They think because they're quoting Scriptures, they're okay. They think because they're quoting Scriptures at their wife, that that's all right. Listen, you can be obnoxious and overbearing and arrogant and be quoting Scriptures and waving a Bible. Listen, folks, listen. Meekness means that you do stand for the truth, you do say the truth, you are honest, you are, you know, truthful with people, but yet you do it in gentleness. You do it in kindness. You've got a humbleness when you do it. I got to hurry. The next one is temperance. Temperance. In your handout, what is temperance? It carries the idea of restraint. Have you ever opened up a potato chip bag and just tried to eat one chip? That's, you know, to do that would take a lot of restraint, wouldn't it? What's the company that made a living off of that? Lay's. Yeah. You can't eat just one. I mean, temperance carries the idea of being able to restrain, to say no. Well, indulging, when I'm temperate, that means that instead of indulging, I'm not talking about potato chips now, instead of indulging in fleshly passions and fleshly appetites, you say, well, what's that? Do you know your flesh has an appetite? Your flesh has an appetite for all the stuff back there in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Your flesh has an appetite for sexual sin. Your flesh has an appetite for lust. Your flesh has an appetite for hostility and anger and bitterness and wrath. And temperate means that instead of indulging that fleshly appetite, in your handout it says temperance is when your fleshly appetite is controlled. It's when your fleshly appetite is controlled. Now, here's the key though. Trying harder, says in your handout, trying harder will not bring temperance. I got to try harder. It's not going to work. That's your flesh trying to overcome flesh. When it's all about you trying harder, hey, that's your flesh trying to overcome flesh, and it won't work. What is temperance? Say it with me. It is a fruit of the Spirit. In your handout, it says the Holy Spirit brings temperance as we yield to His control. I don't call it self-control. I call it Spirit control. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is that? It's Spirit control. Not self-control. Self-control implies that I'm doing it. Spirit control means it's the Holy Spirit within me that's doing it. Amen? Go back to Galatians. We'll finish this chapter. Galatians. I can do it quickly. Galatians 5. And let's finish it out. Look at verse 23. Galatians 5:23. The last two fruit there was meekness and temperance. We just covered those. And then he says, against such there is no law. What does that mean? That just means that when you're walking in the Spirit and you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law required for you. There, you know, when you're walking in the Spirit, you don't need a law dangling it over your head. You don't need threats. You don't need laws. When you're walking in the Spirit, the Bible says that we're not under the law. Back there in verse 18, if we're led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. And that's what that's talking about. You know what happens when you walk in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit comes out? What happens is the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in and through you through the Holy Spirit. And that's Romans 8:4. Let's look at the next verse, verse 24. And they that are Christ's, are you Christ's tonight? Do you belong to Him? Then you know what the Bible says about you? It says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In your handout it says this verse states a positional fact. That's a positional fact. Your flesh is crucified with Christ. What does Galatians 2:20 say? You remember? I am what? I am crucified with Christ. Look in your handout at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, it's a fact. It's a positional fact. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You hear people say sometimes, I just got to crucify this old flesh. Oh Lord, help me crucify my flesh today. Wrong. You are praying a prayer that God already answered. When you say, Lord, help me crucify my flesh today, God already did it. He already did it. He already took care of it. And in your handout, it says, not only this, God's Spirit has entered into us, bringing resurrection life. We now live in the Spirit. We now live in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, look in your handout. This means the affections and the lusts of the flesh have no authority or power over the believer. Colossians 2:11 talks about that spiritual circumcision of the flesh. It has no authority, no power over you. All right, let's go to verse 25. This is where the rubber meets the road. If we live in the Spirit, if you're saved, do you live in the Spirit? Yes or no?
Yes.
That doesn't mean you're walking in the Spirit, but he says, if we live in the Spirit. In other words, you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Well, if we live in the Spirit, now look up here. That is a positional fact. The fact that our flesh has been crucified, His life has come in, that's a positional fact. We live in the Spirit. If that's true, then he says, let us also what? Let's walk in the Spirit. What does that tell me? Now you hear me now tonight, believer. Hear me, Christian. There is absolutely no reason on God's green earth why the believer cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. There is no reason why you cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. Well, but my personality. Well, but my husband. Well, but my kids drive me crazy. Well, but my work. You don't know what it's like at work. Well, this and well, that. Those are all lame excuses. Listen, we've all got problems. We've all got issues. We've all got imperfect circumstances. But in your handout, it says if we're living under the works of the flesh, it's because of deliberate choices that we have made. If you are lacking meekness, gentleness, temperance, faith, long-suffering, gentleness, that love, that joy, that peace, it's because of choices you've made. Plain and simple. So, you know what? You can blame other people. You can blame circumstances. You can blame your job. But bottom line is, if I'm manifesting the works of the flesh, and I'm not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, it's because of choices I made. Because if we live in the Spirit, he said, then you know what? You can be walking in the Spirit. Because walking in the Spirit just means that you're yielding yourself to God's Spirit within you. You're letting Christ live His life through you. And it's not about you. It's about Christ living His life through you. You're yielded to Him. You're yielded to the Spirit. In your handout, go to verse 26 and we're done. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. That means self-conceited. Okay, don't be desirous of vainglory. Don't be self-conceited. Provoking. That literally means irritating one another. Provoking one another. Envying one another. When we do those things, we know we're not walking in the Spirit, don't we? In your handout, it says, what does that teach us right there? Why would he end this chapter with that verse? Here's why. Look in your handout. The fruit of the Spirit is not simply for our personal use and edification. You understand the fruit of the Spirit isn't just for you. It's not about you. The fruit of the Spirit is to be exercised toward who? Others. In your handout, it says the fruit of the Spirit should flow forth, either one, in our dealings with each other. But you know what happens? When we work in our flesh and we produce, quote, results, you know what we want? We want the praise and the glory and the recognition for it. But when we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you know what happens? Hey, our focus isn't on ourselves, but now if I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't matter if I get recognition, Brother Larry. It doesn't matter if people notice me. It doesn't matter if people compliment me. It doesn't matter if they pat me on the head. It doesn't matter if they think I'm just wonderful. It doesn't matter if they notice my achievement. It doesn't matter if they even think that maybe somebody else does something better than me. It's a non-issue. Why? When I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, my focus isn't on myself, but my focus is on the edification and the good of others. Which is going to lead right into chapter 6, verse 1. Which says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, somebody in the congregation's in sin, there's a sin issue here that's become public and you become aware of it, he says, you know what? You who are spiritual, you better seek to restore them in a spirit of meekness. And so that's going to lead right, verse 26 leads right into chapter 6 when he talks about not being self-conceited and all this, not envying. Then he goes right into, you know what? You need to show the love of Christ, even to someone who's fallen into sin. Show the love of Christ to them. The fruit of the Spirit. All right, this has been great. I really have enjoyed teaching this and studying this because I'd never really done anything extensively on the fruit of the Spirit. And I hope you'll take this and use it and pray about it. Hey, I would venture to say, everybody here tonight, one of those nine fruit, it hit you right there. Right there. It just nailed you right there. Amen? Now,